My wife and I had some friends who were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and the husband, the man told me of a time when he was there in Papua New Guinea, and he was invited to a man's home to see his gigantic poultry farm. And the man just raised thousands of chickens. He had just a huge operation. And as he was showing him around, he told my friend about all the ins and outs of chicken farming. You know, the feed and the vitamins and the temperature and the disease prevention and the overcrowding, etc. Raising chickens, it seemed, just consumed this man's life. It was a 24/7 operation, and he was heavily vested in the outcome, as you might imagine. And when all was said and done, my missionary friend said to him, "I'd sure like to be here on Resurrection Day to see all these chickens rise up and thank you for giving your life for them." A sobering thought, to be sure. Like the Nathan's hot dog guy I told you about a while back, who gave his life for hot dogs, this man gave his life for chickens. And neither in themselves, by themselves, have eternal value. I saw in your bulletin last Sunday that the message was titled, "Why Jesus Taught in Parables." So now that you know, I'd like to look at a parable this morning in the book of Luke, which further elaborates on the story I told you about the chicken farmer and the missionary. But this one has a different twist at the end. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, is called the parable of the rich fool in my Bible. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So I ask you this morning, was there anything in this gospel reading that stood out to you? Anything that caught your attention? Do you see the twist that our Lord adds? The last three words, "rich toward God." That stood out to me. Rich toward God. Now that's a thought to occupy our minds. Who thinks of that? I mean, who in this day and age thinks of rich towards God? 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago, people probably thought of being rich towards God, but think of all the people you meet day in and day out, the people that you know and the people that you interact with, and ask yourself, are they thinking of rich towards God? And what does that even mean? You know, at first I disagreed with the author Kurt Vonnegut, who famously said, "People don't come to church for the preaching, but to daydream about God." And when I first read that, I was taken aback. I thought, well, that's not why I go to church, even when I'm not preaching. But honestly, that's usually what happens when I'm there. The minister says something that piques my interest, and I'm gone. Like our gospel reading this morning, rich toward God, I read that and I couldn't get it out of my mind. So this morning, hopefully, I give you something to daydream about, the phrase or the concept, rich toward God. The struggling truck driver I told you about a couple of weeks ago that I witnessed to, he had the very same concern as the rich man in this parable. And if you recall, that tow truck driver had moved here from Denver to take advantage of the lower cost of living so he could work hard and make as much money as he could. He had no thought of rich toward God. As a matter of fact, he had reservations toward God. Honestly, though, there's something in this parable for every one of us, I believe, from the poor to the rich, for those of high degree and low, and everyone in between. I mean, here we have one fellow, the tow truck driver, who was concerned about how to get it. And this fellow in our parable, the rich man, was concerned about how to keep it. And the rich concerned with how to keep it and get more of it. And it really applies to all of us. You know, no one can just sit back and fold your arms and think, well, this parable doesn't apply to me because I'm poor. I don't have an abundance. Someone asked Rockefeller once how much is enough, and he said, just a little bit more. And aren't we all like that? I mean, that's the human heart. Doesn't matter if you live in Palestine or Peoria or New Guinea or New York, we all like just a little bit more. I read an article just a while back titled Problems of the Super Rich. And one of their problems is that they have multiple homes, which complicates the fact that they don't like to pack. So to stock all these homes, they have to buy Rolex watches and $650 t-shirts in bulk. One of the women they interviewed said, I don't know anyone who likes to pack, no matter how many assistants you have. It's a pain. And as I wiped the tears from my eyes, I continued to read that once they find the perfect white t-shirt or pair of jeans, they will buy multiples of it, regardless of price. The author said, whatever makes life easier, they'll do. It's one less thought they have to have. Apparently, they don't like to have too many thoughts either. For example, the article went on to say, every year, this woman named Lee Evans Lee buys herself a new long teddy coat from the Italian fashion brand Max Mara, a classic design that currently starts at $4,650. She keeps a few of them in each of her homes, her primary house in San Antonio, her vacation home in Aspen, and her ranch in Texas. That means she doesn't have to worry about taking them with her when she travels. Fashion consultants say ideally there should be specific options for each location. You know, they're New York City wardrobe should not be the same as their Hamptons wardrobe, and their Hamptons wardrobe shouldn't be the same as their Texas wardrobe. But honestly, it's just easier to buy triples. A woman named Tennille Holt, age 44, sold her business and retired in 2023 and now spends much of her time traveling the world with her husband and 8-year-old Cavapoo, which I assume is a dog. Named Hudson. Hudson has his own Instagram account documenting his life, including his private jet flights, where he has often served his favorite, grilled chicken. She and her husband spent about $200,000 to fly Hudson from Australia to Los Angeles in a Bombardier Global 6000 to avoid commercial flight. She said, and this is my point, that the goal was to create the freedom to live life on my own terms, which now includes plenty of travel and the ability to fly privately whenever we want. So while the rich and the super rich think of the world's riches toward themselves and think of living life on their own terms, Christians usually think of God's riches toward us. We enjoy thinking of God's riches toward us. We read in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We think of Ephesians 2, where it says, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we like that one, don't we? We underline that one in our Bibles, is kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We know the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We are the recipients of God's grace, but do we ever think of ourselves being rich towards God? We know, as the gospel reading says, how to store up riches for ourselves, but have we stored up riches towards God? Are we doing that? What might they be? Many Bible translations render this verse as rich toward God, just like in our reading this morning, but there are some variations worth considering, I think, to help broaden our perspective a little bit, to help us understand this phrase, this concept a little bit better. The easy Bible version renders it, they have nothing of value at all. In other words, it reads, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, they have nothing of value at all. And I thought, what a sad end to a life of thrift on one hand, of living below your means, of scrimping and saving and doing without, or on the other hand, of accumulating and hoarding, or of all kinds of greed and avarice, only to end up with nothing of value at all. I used to work when I was in college, I worked for a man who repaired antique clocks for a living, and he just had, his house was full of antique clocks. And he said, this is my retirement. And he assumed that the antique clocks would increase in value, and they did not. They stayed the same. You can buy one now, 50 years later, for about the same as you could buy it 50 years ago. He pretty much ended up with nothing of value at all. The Living Bible renders that phrase, rich on earth but not in heaven, as it would read, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, they are rich on earth but not in heaven. So I ask the question, how do we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven? What treasures would they be? I mean, there are all sorts of well-known treasures down here, you know, real estate and exotic automobiles and art and gold and crypto and cash and bonds and stocks. But treasures in heaven, what would they be? They say you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do you do that, and what do you send? And if so, are you sending riches toward God or just laying them up for yourself? The NOG renders it, not rich in their relationship with God. So it reads, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich in their relationship with God. How does one become rich in your relationship with God? To me, these are things to daydream about. The NABRE renders it, rich in what matters to God. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich in what matters to God. And that begs the question, what does matter to God? What does matter to God, and how can we be rich in it? The Voice renders it, but have no assets in relation to God. So it reads, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but have no assets in relation to God. Assets. assets. You know, they're a big deal here on earth. You go to a bank, you want a loan, you better have assets. When the banker says, what assets do you have? You better have some assets to show if you want to impress the banker and get the loan. The CEP renders it poor in the sight of God. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are poor in the sight of God. I'd rather be poor in the sight of the banker than poor in the sight of God, wouldn't you? When it's all said and done, there's usually a lot more said than done, and we don't want to just talk about it, do we? We want to actually do it. Surprisingly, it doesn't take much. I think of the widow with the three mites. Or maybe it does take much. She gave all that she had. It wasn't the amount, though, was it? It was the desire. She gave her heart. Have you found the Savior precious? Does your heart before him bow? The rich young ruler we read about earlier, that Wayne read the scripture of Matthew 19, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He approached it like an ETF or an exchange-traded fund, didn't he? In other words, can I exchange my works for eternal life? And these things, he said at the end, I have done since my youth. So Jesus said, you know, in essence, well, if that's how you want to get it, there's one more thing you have to do. There's always one more thing. And he went away sad. If you want to get it on your own, there's always more you have to do because you can never do enough. What prompted Jesus, or what seemed to prompt Jesus into the telling of this parable was somebody in the crowd saying, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And at first when I read it, I thought, well, this request is not really related to the parable, like it just triggered a thought, you know, inheritance, money, riches, and then Jesus told the parable. So I almost didn't include it. I was just going to give the verses containing the parable itself. But as I thought about it, the man was standing in the presence of the Son of God, and that's what he's concerned about, his earthly inheritance. And what question might you have asked if you were there in that crowd? Perhaps this very night his soul would be required of him, and he was concerned about an inheritance he would never receive while forfeiting one that was right in front of him. Forfeiting an eternal inheritance over a mere pittance. You know, I've always said, if you want to go with the devil, don't let him get you cheap. I mean, what is your soul worth anyway? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, you know, forget it, bub. No deal. Get out of here. And the devil left. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? Is that not the question for the rich fool and the rich young ruler and the man in the crowd? Will you trade your soul for that? You know, we might think of the rich man in this gospel account that we read this morning in the same way as Jesus described the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. He said to them, he said, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The man in this parable and the rich young ruler We're rich in the things of the world, but not rich toward God. The man in the crowd wanted to be rich in the things of the world. The tow truck driver wanted to be rich in the things of the world. However, God sees them as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wretched, filled with the bitterness and misery of sin, that the wormwood and the gall. Poor, not rich toward God. Miserable as slaves to an evil taskmaster who will never satisfy. Blind to the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. Naked like Adam and Eve, not clothed in God's provision. Would these people believe it if you told them? I heard the other night that Vladimir Putin has a $900 million yacht. Would he believe that he was wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked? People, especially the rich, I think, put on a facade. You know, they want people to see they're rich. Well, that's why they buy a $650 t-shirt or a $500,000 car or a $100,000 rich watch. You know, look at me. And people do look at them, many with envy. But God looks at them and sees wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Christians are not immune. I've known brothers in Christ wearing Rolex knockoffs and saying, I'm going to fake it till I make it. You know, we might think of those who put their trust in riches and the end thereof as similar to those who cried in Revelation 18, in 1 hour all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city, they cried. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she has been laid waste. Don't get the wrong idea, though. The rich man in this account wasn't condemned for being rich. He wasn't condemned for being wealthy. Wasn't condemned for sowing and reaping what he sowed, but rather for letting his eternal field lie fallow. Job, now, he was a different story, wasn't he? Remember him, the man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He turned away from evil, he shunned evil, he hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. In other words, his quiver was full. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Did God condemn him for having an abundance of riches? On the contrary, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God actually seemed to be proud of this man. But according to the rich man here in this gospel, his greatest problem was overabundance. I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it. His greatest need seemed not to be God, but storage. We don't read that he feared God. We don't read that he eschewed evil. And also, there seemed to be no thought that the land that produced so plentifully was a blessing from God. The rainfall at just the right times and in just the right amounts. The weather not too hot and not too cold. An optimal amount of sunlight and temperature, no problems with insects or pestilence. Like our song, Jesus is all the world to me, it said he sends the sunshine and the rain, harvest and grain. Jesus is all the world to me, but not to the rich fool. Unlike the psalmist, he had no thought of what shall I render to God for all his blessings. He thought he was a self-made man. We see that he had no commitment to God, no consideration of God, no conscience toward God, no concern for God. He was living life on his own terms, just like that rich lady I spoke of earlier who sold her business so she could live her life on her own terms. The rich man, just like the rich young ruler, had eye trouble. What good deed must I do? Said the young ruler. The rich man said, I will do this. I will tear down. I will build. I will store. I will say to myself, I will enjoy. There was no thought of the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The rich man had no thought of laying up for himself treasures in heaven. His heart was not in heaven, it was on earth. Seems to me that you can be rich toward God or rich toward perdition. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 said the apostles were as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. So let me ask you, how did they make many rich? Rich in what? It wasn't money. The apostle went on to say in chapter 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Rich in relationship, rich in inheritance. In Colossians 2, he prayed that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love to have all the riches of assured understanding and knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. Rich in understanding, but still usward focused. According to our gospel reading, there are all kinds of greed, and as we've seen, all kinds of treasure, but only one lasts. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and make sure that by his poverty you have become rich toward God. If I were to give you an assignment, and if you had any interest whatsoever in completing the assignment, it would be to think about rich toward God, to grapple with it, to daydream about it, to think about what that looks like, and to ask yourself, how am I doing with that rich toward God? Father, we thank you again for your word and the blessings thereof, for the doctrine, for the reproof, for the correction, for the instruction in righteousness. Pray, Lord, we take it to heart and grow thereby. Ask your blessing on each one here until we meet again. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.